Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to our visitors. We have a number today, so really good to see people. So let me just get started here, because I'm going to need these. The last time I spoke in this building, I talked about, or I had a title to my message called My Wilderness. Some of you might remember that. In summary, I said that when we had repented of our sins and when we were baptized, we figuratively began our journey into the wilderness, which I said for each of us, we have our own journey, we have our own wilderness, or hence the name, My Wilderness. In that wilderness, we left the bondage of sin, and we've begun a journey where we know the destination, but we don't know how long it'll take to get there, and we don't know what we'll face along the way. If you think about that, I think that you'll find that to be the case. I went on to say that for each of us, my wilderness is a personal and uniquely difficult path. At least for most of us, it's a difficult path. Life is filled with difficult situations and decisions and so forth. It's filled with unavoidable obstacles. But we also mentioned during that message that it's God Himself who fights for us, who ultimately will allow us to achieve a victory in that journey and we'll get to the destination He has in mind. I have to be careful because my pages are trying to fly away. I concluded that my wilderness is just that. It is mine. It makes not one bit of sense for you or I to compare our wildernesses. We just need to endure through them and keep putting one foot in front of the other and to learn what God wants us to learn from the journey. Now, following giving that message, one of my friends here in the congregation, while agreeing that we all have our own personal My Wilderness to overcome, suggested that we do not have to be alone in that wilderness, and that in fact, the support that we can provide each other as we go through our respective journeys should not be overlooked. I did not disagree one bit with that. And so today I'm going to try to cover a little bit of that side of things. And I've entitled this message, not My Wilderness, but Our Wilderness. Now, I don't want to mix my analogies here, but I'd like to reference Hebrews 12 in verse 1 and 2. And I'll just read this. I've got it in my notes here. You see my page is flying. Hebrews 12 says, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, Hebrews 12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I want you to remember that from verse 1. And I also want to just remind us that we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we win. We trust the author and finisher of our faith to help us run and finish our race, our My Wilderness, as I called it. But it's that cloud of witnesses that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about that cloud of witnesses, both from the pages of our Bibles, but maybe more so our brothers and sisters in the faith, and even some of our brothers and sisters who are maybe not a part of this faith, this way. That's what I want to talk about today. Those who can encourage and exhort and literally put their arm around our shoulders and say, "You've got this." I want to touch ever so briefly on the importance of making, having, and being a friend as we make our respective way through our wilderness. As I said, nobody can run our race for us, but we sure can have a lot of people on the sidelines, or we can be on the sidelines for our friends to exhort and to encourage and help them run that race. So my first point, I'm going to whiz through some scriptures here. I'm not going to turn to them. You're probably saying, well, Scott, you never do anyway. They're almost always in your notes. But I'm going to go through these kind of quickly. And my first sort of point, though, is we need friends and the counsel that they provide. You know, we can read in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, that we're stronger together. None of these are going to be new scriptures for you. We're stronger together. Though, here's the scripture I mentioned to you, Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We stir up love and good works by exhorting one another. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Number three, we keep each other from wandering from the truth. James 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We sharpen each other. We help tune up each other's spiritual life and growth. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Friends tell it like it is. We need people in our life who will tell us like it is, who will tell us when things go off the rails. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need friends and the counsel they provide because they tell us like it is. And finally, we need friends and the counsel they provide because they comfort us, they edify us, they teach us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Now, so I hope I've left you with that point here for this. We need friends. We need the counsel they provide. We're stronger together. We stir up love and good works in each other. We keep each other along the right path. We keep each other related to that from wandering from the truth. We sharpen each other. We're honest with each other. We tell it like it is, and we comfort and edify when that's needed. But the world around us tells us a little bit differently in terms of needing friends. I mean, there's a big part of the world that says that, you know, you should be able to kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There's a big cult, maybe even a culture in the church that, like, I've been in the church for, you know, whatever number of years, and I've got it figured out. And I know, you know, I know how it is. And I'm sorry, that's a misnomer. I'd like to read this quote from somebody that I've been listening to a bit lately. this is from a quote from a person named John Delaney. He's a doctor of psychology, and I think he's got a couple doctorates. But he wrote a book called Own Your Past and Change Your Future, related to this idea that, you know, we're sometimes just raised with this idea that we don't need anybody, that we can handle it on our own. He says this in his book, Own Your Past and Change Your Future. He says, I was born and raised in Texas, home of the Lone Ranger. I was trained to believe that I could be well all by myself, that I could only count on me. And isn't that true? How often do we hear you only can count on yourself? It's a mantra out there. It's taught that I did not need other people, and he says emphatically, this story is a lie. We need friends, and we need the counsel that they provide. I think what we can see in the example of the Bible is that there's not only a time when we might need to sit with our friend, but we may need, it's not might, it's for sure. We will also, at times in our life, need a friend who will sit with us in our anguish, in our troubles, and in our trials. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail here, but I just want to reference Job. And you all know the story of Job, right? It's even a silly question to ask. But I want you just to recall this. Remember Job's three friends who came to him? And I'm just going to read just a small piece of Job here, but it says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come to him, each one came from his own place." And I won't read the names of them because I can barely say them. It says, "They made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." And later in Job 32, we see another friend introduced who also came and sat. And I'm not going to get into the counsel that was provided and the conclusions, but the point is the example set that when somebody is sick and struggling and really hurting, sometimes you just need to go be with them. And the same thing, we're not all so strong that we would never need that in our own life. And it's really easy to think that we are. It's just simply not true. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults to one another." I wonder if that's part of this, being able to have somebody sit with you and you share with them your faults, the things that you're struggling with, the things that you need counsel on. James 5, 16 again says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, I'm saying that. I'm not saying that we should all go around and, you know, tell everybody all of our problems. Hi, Michelle. You know, it's really good to see you. Do you know what I did this week? I did this. It's not saying that. But there's a time when you may need to sit down and say, "I'm really struggling with this," and you talk to somebody about it, or maybe they do the same thing to you. And again, I'm giving a caution. That's to be done with wisdom. I'm going to reference another John Delaney quote here. If you have to talk to more than three people about the same problem that you... If you have to talk to more than three people about the same problem, you don't want help, you want attention. So we want to be careful about that. But there's a time to sit with people, and there's a time to be sat with, and we need both. You know, the Bible very clearly in Matthew 25, I'm not going to read all this, in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, you can read through that whole section, but there's a clear expectation by our Maker and our Master that we will be a friend, that we will be a friend, that we will sit with people. I'm just going to read verse 34 through 36. It says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." There is an expectation from the Scripture that we will be a friend. And you can see if you read that entire passage that the end isn't so great for those who refused to be a friend, who really couldn't be a friend to others. Now, I'm just going to leave us with something kind of practical here, and that is this. I'm going to say, choose friendship. Choose friendship. Friendship is a powerful force, and it is so important to have and to be a friend. According to John Delaney, I think this is my last John Delaney quote, so forgive me. According to John Delaney in his book, Building a Non-Anxious Life, the non-anxious person rejects loneliness. He or she chooses connection. And if you heard him say this, he'd probably say he or she chooses connection every time, even when it's hard. You choose love over hate, friendships over disconnection, and awkwardness over networking. This is an entry point toward a non-anxious life. I will say it a different way. Choosing friendship and the love that goes with that and all the other factors, exhortation and stirring to good works, and all of that is foundational to a godly mindset. Being a friend is foundational to be in a godly mindset. I'm not going to quote John Delaney, but he does have something he talks about in terms of building friendships. Maybe you're somebody who doesn't have a lot of friends, and maybe you wish you had more friends. Or maybe you have plenty and you just want to add to the group. He says, you know what, if you have to, he calls it be weird. And what he means by that is if it feels awkward, if it feels funny, who cares? Invite people, say, to your home or for a cup of coffee. Put yourself out there. Be awkward to put yourself on the line to make new friends, to develop friendships. Be weird if you must to make it happen. Take advantage of the opportunities available to you. For example, we have a men's group we've been doing. The men's group, Tony and Russ can correct me if I'm wrong, but really has come together out of an idea that, you know, we as men get only a small amount of time to really talk and share the day-to-day hardships of life. And, I've said this before, we have a predisposition in the church to think we're better than we really are, or at least we try to act like it. That's Scott's opinion. And so it's good if we can get together and talk about the troubles that we have. You know, I struggle with this, or I struggle with that, or this problem at work. How would you deal with it? Or have you ever had that happen before? I guess what I'm saying here is take advantage of those opportunities when you can to get together with people, to try to connect with them, choose friendship, choose that connection. In conclusion, I'm going to read a quote, not from Dr. Delaney, but from C.S. Lewis, and this is actually the comment about I got at the end of the last sermon, as well as this quote, or what made me think that this is, and I heard it shortly right around that time. I thought this is probably what I should chat about. But here's the quote from C.S. Lewis, and I think you'll see the connection here. Friendship arises out of mere companionship. When two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share, and which till that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression, this is what got me, the typical expression of opening a friendship, starting a friendship, would be something like, "What? You too?" And think how connecting that is. I thought I was the only one. It is when two such persons discover one another, when, whether with immense difficulties and semi-articulate fumblings, or with what would seem to us amazing and elliptical speed, they share their vision. It is then that a friendship is born. And instantly they stand together in an immense solitude. That immense solitude is the wilderness I've been talking about. And in this case, it's not my wilderness, but it now is shared wilderness. It's our wilderness. And it's getting help in our wilderness from our friends that can be a great help in us to get through our own personal my wilderness.